Father, how true it is that we, in our flesh, so desire to receive the glory. We so desire to boast. We so desire to lift ourselves up, present ourselves as better than we really are. And Lord, our boasting can only be in You, only in the cross. And Lord, I pray that today we would understand some deep things about Yourself that would change us. And we'll give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Obadiah, which is what we started last week. And I don't have to say which chapter, because it only has one chapter. Obadiah's got 21 verses. We learned last week that Obadiah is a book written to Edom. It is not written to Israel. It's not written to Judah. It's written to a heathen nation, and we will find out why in just a moment. We find they were a very prideful nation. They exalted themselves because they looked down on others, and they felt that their position strategically was better than others, and they said, "Who can bring us down?" And God says, "Well, I can." Pride is a huge, huge issue, and we did a major study on that last week. We looked at how severe it is in the eyes of God, how intense He sees it. We probably wouldn't say of somebody, "He's a good person. He's a thief, but he's a good person." We probably wouldn't say that. But we will say, "He's a good person. He's a little proud, but a good person." And yet pride might be worse than being a thief. And it's really the center of all sin. It's the root of every sin we commit. It's saying that I am better than, I don't have to listen to God, I'll boast in myself, I'll do what I want. It's declaring our independence from God Himself. Well, this morning, I'd like to look, if we would, at verses 10 down to verse 15. We're going to look at a very, very important principle that I trust you will just really drink this in. I cannot tell you how important it is, what we're going to look at today. Though we'll spend very little time actually in Obadiah, the principle is woven in here, and we'll see that in a moment. Look at verse 10. "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither should thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither should thou have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity, yea, thou should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity, neither shouldst thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those that did escape, neither should thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress." Now, verse 15. "For the day of the Lord," and there are many days of the Lord, they all deal with judgment. There is a final day of the Lord, but this is talking about a day of the Lord, "is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thy own head." Father, may we understand the truth of this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps the most practical truth in all of the Bible, I know of no other more practical teaching or truth or principle in Scripture than the law of the harvest or divine retribution, where what a man sows, that shall he also reap. Edom was a very proud nation, and they laughed and mocked at the calamity that took place with their own brother, Jacob, Israel. Remember? They came out of the same womb. Rebekah gave birth to two nations, Esau, which became Edom, and Jacob, which becomes Israel. And they fought all along the way, but they're still related. And God says, because of what you have done to my people, because you have laughed at them during their days of calamity, because you've stolen from them during their days of trial and difficulty, what you have done will be turned back on your own head. That's the law of the harvest. It's also referred to, as just mentioned, divine retribution, where God pays back to those that do wrong. No one will ever escape the law of the harvest. You won't do it. I can't do it. No one can. When we sow to the seeds of the flesh, when we do things that are in violation of God's truth and principle, even if we think we're going to get away with it, we will never get away with it. Your sin will surely find you out. It's borne out all throughout Scripture. It's borne out in life. We see it from nation to nation. And over again, it's borne out in an individual's life, in the life of a nation, the life of the world. It always comes to pass. So we want to do a study of this. Well, I'd like, if we could, to turn our attention to the book of Exodus for a moment. I want to show you just some basic places where this is borne out, and then we're going to go to a specific place that I trust will really be a blessing to you, and one that I hope you'll take to heart. Exodus chapter 1, I'd like you to look down, if you would, at verse 21 and 22. Exodus chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Pharaoh wanted to drown all the male children that were born of the Hebrew children that came into being. And the law of the harvest says that whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. Now, in Exodus, a little bit later on, we find that there's a song of Moses. The horse and the rider have been thrown into the sea. Remember, Pharaoh and his army are trapped in the Red Sea, and the sea comes upon them. He desired to see the male children drowned. That was his command. And he, in turn, drowns. The law of divine retribution. Where else do we see this? There's a man by the name of Adonai Bezek, who is a king, a wicked king in the book of Judges, the first chapter, who had cut off people's feet and toes and fingers. And then it happened to him. And he said, what I have done to others, God has brought back on me. The law of divine retribution. Ahab and Jezebel, two very wicked people. Ahab, the king in Israel, Jezebel, his wife, far more wicked than he. He comes upon a vineyard of a man by the name of Naboth. And he says, I want Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth says, no, it's in the family, and I'm not going to desecrate the family line or name by giving it to anybody else. And Ahab goes home, and he literally has a temper tantrum. He gets depressed, and he's really upset, and his wife comes in, Jezebel, and says, what's your problem? Why are you so down? And so he says, well, I can't have my vineyard and that I want. And so she has a scheme that she sets up in order to make sure that Naboth is killed. It says, once he is killed, the blood from his body is licked up by the dogs. When Ahab and Jezebel are killed, the blood of their bodies is licked up by dogs because of the law of divine retribution. Haman, in the book of Esther, designs a 75-foot gallows to try to destroy Mordecai. Mordecai, and it's going to be through him and through Esther that the Jews will be preserved. And so Haman, in all of his plotting and his scheming, sets up this 75-foot gallows to see that Mordecai is hanged on that gallows. But because of a very unique set of circumstances in God's providence, he takes the evil of men and turns good out of it. And in the law of divine retribution, the law of the harvest, Haman is the one who hangs on his own gallows. The Apostle Paul is involved in the stoning of Stephen prior to his conversion. And then once he's converted, Paul himself is stoned outside of Lystra. Law of divine retribution. Not every single time that you and I do something is paid back quite as vividly as the Scriptures may paint the picture here, but the principle of being paid back is always there. Now, we're going to find out in a moment there are three principles to the law of the harvest. And we'll go through these a little bit more carefully. But they are that you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap after you sow. We'll look at those a little bit more detailed in a moment. But I wanted you to see specifically how this all plays out. Now, before we turn to the book of Genesis to look at a very specific situation that I want to investigate regarding this divine law, I want to bring all the players in. All right, so I want you to have all these players in your mind, kind of locked in. We start with Abraham. Abraham marries Sarah, all right? And it's through the Abrahamic covenant that God has made a promise to Abraham that through this line, all the earth will be blessed. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. But Abraham and Sarah decide that because Isaac hasn't come for such a long time, they're going to raise up a child through Sarah's handmaid Hagar, and Ishmael is born. The law of divine retribution comes into play. Because they didn't pay attention to God, now they're going to reap what they've sown. Of course, we now have the Arabs and the Jews fighting to this very day, coming through those two distinct lines. In that, eventually Isaac is born after Abraham waiting for 25 years. Isaac marries Rebekah. Keep these people in mind. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah. Rebekah, we learned last week, was told that she had two children in her womb. Both are two different nations that are going to come out of her womb. Esau is the older, Jacob is the younger. Once Jacob and Esau go through all their bitterness and fighting that we learned about last week, Jacob flees to go to his mother's brother's house to live, and his name is Laban. In other words, this is now going to be Jacob's uncle, Laban. Laban has two daughters, Leah, the oldest, Rachel, the younger. All right? And so Jacob wants to marry Rachel. Now, keeping all those people in mind, turn, if you would, to Genesis, the 27th chapter. And we are going to see the law of the harvest played out in detail. Now, the reason I bring this out is because of how important it is that we realize this is a family situation. And it's important that we understand something about our own character and our own family and the things that are born out in our family. Or it could be in business, it could be in a church, it can be anywhere. It can be in a sports team. All these things play out. Starting in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 27, we read these words. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son? And he said unto him, Behold, here I am. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I don't know when I'm going to die. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go into the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. We learned last week that Jacob has already purchased the birthright, which makes him the one who's going to receive the priesthood of the family, double portion of the inheritance. Now he's going to get the blessing. He's going to steal the blessing. And the blessing is that covenant promise from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there didn't need to be any manipulation. He would have received it anyway because it was his promise. The elder will serve the younger, all right? Jacob was to receive the promised blessing. Now we're going to see all the manipulation that begins to take place. And when we were going through Genesis, I told you that manipulation is the arrangement of circumstances to make them appear as though they occurred naturally. All right? Jacob is loved by his mother, Rebekah. Esau is loved by his father, Isaac. And because of this, they're going to all start planting little seeds, and the crop is going to come in later on. Now, here's what we read. So he says he's going to bless him. Look at verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison to bring it. And Rebekah spoke unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother. Bring me venison, make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command you. Go to the flock and fetch from there two kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loves. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless you. Got to make sure that God's promise comes to pass. God's going to need a lot of help to make this promise come to pass. So let's lie, cheat, steal, finagle, manipulate, do everything we can to make sure it comes to pass. All right? She's fearful that it isn't going to work out. Isaac's already got his own plans, and there's all kinds of scheming that's going on. Verse 11, And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me and shall seem to him that I'm a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. And she says in verse 13, Let the curse come upon me. Verse 14, And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food as his father loved. Rebekah took the clothing from Esau, out of Esau's room, and she dressed her son Jacob with it because it would smell of the field. He was always out in the field. And she put the skins of the kids of the goat upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. Here we go. Planting of seed. Scheming, manipulation, deception goes into the ground. It's going to come up. A harvest is going to come. Verse 18. And he came unto his father, and my father, and he said, "Here am I." And he says, "Who art thou, my son?" Remember, he can't see, but he's hearing the voice of Jacob. And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou asked me to do. Arise, I pray thee, sit down and eat the venison, that thy soul may bless me." Well, of course, he starts off by lying, saying that he's Esau, and he's not. And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that you found this meat so quickly?" That's really funny. Here's Esau out there beating through the bush. Who knows where he is out there with his bow and arrow. And Jacob just goes out in the backyard and brings in these goats. And he says, "How'd you do this so quickly?" All right. And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." You lie. You lie like a rug. How can you possibly say that? All of history is going to be affected by this deceiving, okay? And Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near, and I may feel thee, my son, whether you are really Esau or not." And Jacob went near unto his father, and he felt him, and he said, "Your voice is the voice of Jacob, but your hands are like that of Esau." So he couldn't discern who he was. Verse 24, and he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near. He eat and he drank the wine. And then, of course, he goes on, he blesses him. Esau comes in from the field all excited to receive the blessing. And he finds out that the blessing, which can only be given once, has been passed on to his brother. And he just goes into an absolute rage. Just an rage. And he says, "I'm going to kill him." Rebekah comes to Jacob and says, "I think you better get out of town quick. Go to stay with my brother Laban." And so he goes to stay with Laban. He takes one look at Rachel and he says, "That's the person I want to marry." All right? Now, with that is an understanding. This is what we want to learn from the law of the harvest, divine retribution. You and I can scheme all we want. We can actually think that we're getting away with something. The beauty of Scripture is it allows us to go back and look at what is taking place on earth and also what is taking place in heaven. All right? Here is God looking down at this family, and he has already said, Jacob is the one. Isaac and Jacob. Not Esau. Jacob is the one. And he's looking down and he's watching this family scramble for position. Isaac doesn't like that idea. "I'm going to pass it on to Esau." Rebekah says, "Oh, I've overheard him. God must be panicking in heaven as to how he's going to work this out. I better do some lying and some deceiving." And so all this is going on, and God is looking down saying, "Oh, really? So you're going to do that? Well, here's what I'm going to do when you do that. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it faster than you did that." You ever played chess or checkers with somebody that's really good and you're not? And you're seeing you spend an hour thinking of one move, and you move, and they go, chick, 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 not even thinking? That's how it's taking place in heaven, all right? Anytime you and I think we've got this thing all planned, it's checkmate already, okay? There is no getting away with it. Now, let me give you several things to ponder. The law of the harvest. Jacob would not submit to God. And as a result, God put him under a difficult man to submit to, Laban. Laban is a very deceiving, hard man to get along with. He refuses to submit to what God had to say, and he runs because his mother tells him to go someplace, and God raised up somebody that's very difficult. This is what young people do. "I can't stand living at home any longer with my parents. I'm going to go join the Marine Corps." Happens all the time. I've heard it right here in this congregation. "I can't stand their authority. I'm signing up for the Marines." And they get out there and they go, "What am I thinking?" You know? The law of the harvest. Secondly, Jacob failed to wait for the promise. He would have received the promise, but he failed to wait for the promise. And then when he goes, to live with Laban. He says, oh, I want to marry Rachel. And he says, wait 7 years. And he does. And then Laban deceives him, and he has to wait another 7 years because he winds up with Leah at the wedding day and not Rachel. Jacob failed to wait for the promise, so he has to wait an extra 7 years for his promise. Thirdly, Laban deceived Jacob and was later deceived by Jacob. Laban deceives Jacob into saying, sure, you can marry my daughter Rachel. The wedding day, they wore very long veils over it, so he puts Leah in the place of Rachel. And then Jacob later on cheats Laban out of some cattle through a very deceptive device, a little bit later on in the scripture. Number four, Jacob deceived his father, Isaac, and is later deceived by his father-in-law, Laban. It's all going to come out. It's going to come out in the wash. You'll never get away with it. Five, Jacob pretended to be the elder son to his father. Yes, I'm Esau. And has Laban, Laban's older daughter, given in marriage rather than the younger. He comes and says, I'm Esau. Laban says, that's Leah. And he's cheated. He winds up with the older daughter that he doesn't want, and yet he pretends to be the older son. All comes back. It's all working out. Through all kinds of deception. This is the providence of God, because God's still going to work His glory through it. Laban tricked Rachel, and later on, Rachel tricks her own father, Laban, in a different situation. But here's a major one. Listen carefully to this one. Jacob deceived his father, Isaac, with the skins of goats put on his hands and neck. And later, Jacob's sons, if you'll recall, deceived him by saying that Joseph is dead. And what did they do? They dipped his coat in the blood of goats, it says in Scripture. Compare the two texts. Very, very interesting. But note this. Note that Jacob deceived Isaac in regard to his favorite son Esau. And Jacob's sons deceived him in regard to his favorite son, Joseph. You don't get away with it. Nobody could have written this. No human could have thought this whole thing up. This is why when you look at the internal evidence of Scripture, you say, there is no one that could have thought this thing up. Nobody. This fits into covenants and plans and promises and people manipulating and lying and cheating and good and bad and all kinds of stuff. God brings it all to pass. Everything to pass. Three parts of the law of the harvest. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We'll take a look at this. Galatians 6, and I want you to look down, if you would, at verse 7 through verse 9. Listen carefully to this reading. Verse 7 of Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. Why does Paul say that? Because our tendency is to think we're going to get away with this. God is not mocked. They tried it. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That doesn't talking about earning it. It's talking about the quality of what eternal life really is. It's talking about this whole idea of the law of the harvest while we're here. Verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Two parts of the law of the harvest are found in verses 7 down to verse 9. The first is, you reap what you sow. All right? The second one that is found here is, you reap after you sow. Be not weary in well-doing. By the way, it goes both ways. You do evil, evil will befall you later on. You do good, good will come upon you. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Meaning you will reap after you sow. There is a time frame. And in Hosea 8:7, it says, when you sow to the wind, you'll reap a whirlwind. You put one seed in the ground, many seeds come up in oranges or pumpkins or whatever. It's the law of the harvest, okay? And we see it in the lives of these people. Oh, just a little white lie here and there. Just a little deception here and there. Put on different clothes, fake somebody out, little manipulation. It's affected the entire world. Everything grew out of all this mess. incredible mess that they created. Well, it's important because the law of the harvest, the one that we will buy into the easiest is, oh yeah, you reap what you sow. Okay, you reap more than you sow. But the reason we put both of those on the shelf so quickly is we don't think it's ever really going to happen. We intellectually buy into it. But when it says you reap after you sow, we always think we're going to get away with it. God has allowed us to go for long periods of time, even to the point when the crop comes in, many times you can't even connect it to the seed. It might be 4 or 5 years, 10 years, you don't even know quite what the connection is. That's the dangerous part of the law of the harvest, not to realize the after part. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes that says this, because execution against an evil work is not done speedily, it is therefore fully set in the hearts of men to do evil continually. That means because every time we do something wrong, God doesn't go pop, you know, right upside the head. We'd be spending our entire days going like this, all right? We always think we're going to get away with it. Well, it hasn't happened. You might just put down the word yet in your plans. Well, I've gotten away with this. We think that criminals get away because there's some unsolved mystery or some unsolved murder. Oh, no. Oh, no, no. You have no idea the torment that God will bring into any person's life, whether it's mental, physical. You don't have any idea what's going to happen to people that think they've gotten away with things. So keep in mind these three parts of the law of the harvest. Divine retribution falls upon every individual and nation. The killer gets killed. The fraudulent are cheated. The gossip is gossiped about. Those who show no mercy receive no mercy. The deceiver is eventually deceived. Another point that I want to make is not all evil deeds are repaid in such an apparent fashion as we see here in Scripture, but the central truth that God is not mocked is clearly revealed all throughout the Bible. This is why you should never judge somebody when something hard happens to them to say, oh, they must have done something bad. No, that's not true. It can be a trial, it can be the natural consequences of living in a fallen world, or it could be the law of the harvest. None of us know. God knows, and probably the person. This is why it's necessary sometimes that when you see that you're in a horrible, tangled mess later on in life, you might be able to look back and say, I knew full well I was greedy when I made that investment. I knew full well I did this and I know it was wrong. And now the crop has come in. I thought I was going to get away with it. I thought God was asleep. I thought He was too busy running something else up in the heavens and didn't see what I was doing. Now God has got it all under control. All under control. Let me give you several things to think about. In Proverbs chapter 1, you may sometime want to go back and read it. It tells us that all the fruit comes back to the person that plants certain seeds. I just want you to know there are many passages deal with the law of the harvest. In Job chapter 4, verse 8, Eliphaz says, I have learned by just simple observation that what a person plows, what they sow into the ground, the harvest comes in later. He says, I've just observed this from life. Psalm 9:15 says, nations that dig a pit will fall into the very pit that they dig. It's all throughout the Bible. It's from one end of the Bible to the other, the law of the harvest. And the reason that God has it punctuated in so many places is that we just might get the idea that we not only need to fear the law of the harvest, but more importantly, we need to fear the God who's behind the law of the harvest. Anytime we think we're going to get away something privately someplace, I don't care whether it's a moral issue, an ethical issue, I don't care what it is. Remember when Moses was getting ready to kill a man, or he looked both ways? He didn't look this way. Oh, I guess God's not watching. God knows, and you see it. You see it all the time in our own lives. It's always borne out. Well, let's take a look at some practical things here. What seeds have been sown in our own lives that we need to repent of? The beauty is God is gracious, and sometimes His mercy will extend. When we look and say, oh, God, be merciful to me. Look what I've done. I've made a real mess. I beg of you. Yeah, not to be too hard on me. God is a merciful God, but He definitely wants you to understand what you've done. He wants me to understand what I've done. You know, when you look, there's probably no greater place that I can see the providence of God so neatly woven out as when you're reading through the book of Esther. If you've never read Esther, go back and read it. It's not that long, but just read through Esther, particularly the first 7 or 8 chapters, where you begin to find that there's all kinds of manipulation going on. There's a very evil man by the name of Haman who wants to destroy all the Jews. And he's got the ear of the king. And everything is going his way. He's done all the planning. He's done all the manipulating. He's done all the political scheming. Everything is focused. And yet, the king can't sleep one night. And he calls for the chronicles to be read to him, all of his history, the things he's accomplished. And all of a sudden, he remembers two men that are being read to him that he'd never really thanked for saving his life. And through all these different providential things, not being able to sleep, all the planning, Haman builds this huge scaffold and winds up on it himself. And God spares, he spares the Jew. And yet he spared them through all kinds of evil manipulation. The interesting thing is this. God will always get his way, and we will always reap the consequences of doing the wrong thing. He's still going to get his way. I mean, when you think back at the Old Testament and you realize somebody's coming, this Christ is coming, it was promised, and you see every attempt by man to keep it from happening, every attempt from hell to keep it from happening. And God says, you're going to do that? Okay, watch this. I'm going to do this. Oh, you're going to do that? Watch this. There is no getting away from it. None. And when we think we're going to get away from it, we're not going to get away from it. There's no possible way. That's why Scripture is written to give us this wonderful view. We can look back and say, oh, look at all the people trying to do this, and it never worked out. What seeds are we actively planting even right now? Are we involved in some kind of a lie? At work? In the home? Wherever? Have we got something going on that we think is going to benefit us by lying? You're in trouble. You're in real trouble. Unless you repent. Teaching children to lie about their age to save a dollar at the movie theater, you're setting them up the same thing you saw here. Abraham lied about Sarah. Isaac lied about Rebecca. And now look at the children. Just floods right on through. Law of the harvest. Law of the harvest continues to keep pouring itself out. Cheating on income tax, stealing. We often think of, you know, the computer has revealed the real heart of people in a much, much deeper way than perhaps anything else that's ever come along. Because up to this point, people were afraid to go buy certain magazines, particularly men, because they thought they might get caught. But now, of course, you can just get on there and nobody will see. Or we think nobody's watching. All right? Or we can download music for free that we're supposed to pay for. Or we can download software. And Christians think, this is okay. What it's really revealing is, up to this point, you thought that going in and shoplifting was wrong, and you thought it was wrong because you thought you might get caught. But now you can just do it right over over the internet and shoplift, take stuff that doesn't belong to you, and think it's okay. And say, I've gotten away with this. Just wait to see what God has in store for you when somebody takes something from you in years to come. And you're going to go, how could this happen? How can this happen? I can't understand this. And you go, oh, that's right. Back here, when I thought nobody was watching, I took this, it didn't belong to me, and God said, Oh, really? You thought you're getting away with it? Watch this. Over here. Like those little noises? That means you're gonna get yours, all right? Hope that comes out well on the tape, since they're not here to watch it. Okay. How about immorality? All the different things that we think we're getting away with. Manipulation in the home. Manipulation in the office, trying to play political scheming, trying to make things appear as though they occurred naturally when they didn't really. Going in and taking somebody out to lunch and manipulating them so that you'll get a better report so that you can get a certain job. And maybe you're going to sneak around somebody else. And you know what God does? He goes, you want that job? I'll give you that job. Wait till you see the boss I've got coming in. Just like Laban. Oh, you want to run to Laban? Oh, go to Laban's house? Wait till you see what Laban's like. Just wait till you see. You've been scheming, I'll make sure that you sit under a schemer and a deceiver. Does it all the time. Well, you can also sow the good seeds. It goes both ways, the sowing and the reaping. And that isn't just when it talks about giving money. You know, it's talking about all kinds of things in our lives. Let me give you one last passage to look at. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, the 24th chapter. While you're turning to Acts 24, I want to remind you that another great place to look at this, because all of us wonder if people are getting away with things. In Psalm 73, one of the truly great portions of Scripture, the first half of the psalm, Asaph, the psalmist, is whining and complaining because he's looking around seeing the world prospering. And he says, why do the wicked prosper? That's his question. Why are the wicked getting away with everything, and I wash my hands in innocency all day long, woe is me, and life is tough? And then it says he goes into the sanctuary of the Lord, and then he discovers their end. And it says, quickly they are consumed. God has placed them in slippery places. Their dreams will be like a nightmare. He says, they're not getting away with anything. And Asaph says, then I understood their end. Now I get it. No one gets away with anything. Not anything. Even the person that you say, think kills somebody and then dies themselves immediately. Think, what was their judgment? Wasn't just death. There is an afterlife. And by the way, that brings everything to resolve. Any person that does something wrong here that you think has got, it will be paid out somehow in the day of judgment. It's a great old preacher years ago. He died at the age of 94, 95, named Robert G. Lee. And he used to preach a message on payday someday. He preached it over 5,000 times. Payday someday. And it was on the law of the harvest. Look, if you would, at Acts 24, and I want you to look down, if you would, at verse 16. Paul says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I really chose this passage a number of years back, that I was always keep short accounts before God and before men, asking forgiveness before men of things that I've done wrong, or anybody asking forgiveness, seeking forgiveness before God, so that I can walk with a clear conscience, a conscience that is void of offense. And even if I don't know that I've offended somebody, if it brought to my attention, I'll try to deal with it as soon as I possibly can. In all of these areas, we must walk before God. Lord, is there any seed that I have sown that I know the crop is going to come in, or the crop is coming in, or I'm in the midst of sowing some seed? Oh God, I repent of this right now. I pray you would show your mercy upon me. And he just might. He might just bless you in an amazing way, just because you've come to realize that you have done wrong before Almighty God. And then if it's others that you need to go to deal with, then you go to them, that you might walk void of offense between God and men, or before God and men, because the law of the harvest is as certain as it can be. And here's another major part of that law. If a person sows in this life to the flesh, they will reap eternal corruption. If they turn around and call upon the Lord Jesus to save them, they will reap life everlasting. Because any person that is trying to earn their salvation is actually working themselves further and further into debt. They are sowing seeds of destruction. Even if they're trying to be religious or good or whatever they do, everything they do is still coming through their fallen fleshly nature and sows seeds of destruction. Romans says you're actually storing up wrath against the day of wrath. But when you come to Christ, He paid the penalty for all of that sin, and He offers eternal life to anyone who will by faith call upon Him for salvation. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed before Almighty God. If you've come in today and don't know Christ, it is not knowing Him through some kind of religious ceremony or doing good or trying to do your best or trying to keep the law. It's recognizing you can't possibly save yourself, not even begin to. It's when you cast yourself upon the grace and mercy of Almighty God to give you everlasting life that He will. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, in the quietness of your heart right now, say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I call upon Christ right now to save me and to give me everlasting life. Father, thank you for the privilege we've had today to look at this supreme law of the harvest, the law of divine retribution, the law that says no one will escape, no matter if we're in a private hotel room across the country, on the internet, stealing, whatever it happens to be, lying, cheating, deceiving, manipulating, whatever it happens to be. Lord, you are in the heavens and you see everything that man does. We will escape from nothing. Lord, allow this to have a real, genuine reverence and fear of you and the law that you've brought in to the very nature of man. I thank you for it. I thank you that you remind us every day of your goodness to us, because you want us to walk that narrow path so that we could be blessed. And now, Father, I pray that you'd bless the fathers today in a special way. Give everyone a special time with family and friends. And Lord, just dismiss us with your grace. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.